Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We will take our reading, Mark chapter 12. We will take our reading from verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 12. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a pit for the winepress, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him, and beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent to them another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, and some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes." And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he had told the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, open now your word to us. Let us see and apprehend the truth of Jesus Christ. Press it home upon our hearts. Let us love Him, let us know Him, and let us serve Him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever told a story about someone or hinted about someone in the presence of that someone, and told it in such a way that they knew you were talking about them? For instance, you might say something like this around your house: if the trash has been piled up for a while and it needs to be out, you might say something like, "Well, if someone would take out the trash, I sure could put more trash in the trash can." The person to whom you are referencing knows exactly who is being talked about in that story that you tell. Well, something like that is happening here. Our text says that Jesus tells a parable. And in the past, in Mark, when we've discussed parables, we said that Jesus used them to cloak his message from those who are not his people. But here, he tells a parable, and those who are meant to hear it, those who it is about, actually this time get it. They don't get it 100%, but they like a child who doesn't want to take out the trash. They get in a huff because they know it was about them. That's what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin do in our text. You see, we must not forget where our text falls. Jesus has now three times said to his disciples, "I am going up to Jerusalem and I will be killed." Three times he has told that to them. And now Jesus has come to Jerusalem. He has entered as the Son of David, who will reign on the throne forever. Remember, he entered in on the donkey. And he came just like Solomon did. And now he has cursed the fig tree, symbolizing judgment on Israel. And then he cleansed the temple. And at the end of chapter 11, after these things, we see that they come to him. to challenge him. The scribes and the elders, it says in verse 27, came to him and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And Jesus responds in such a way that they have to answer, "By God's authority, by heaven's authority, or by man's authority." They know the answer and they do not play into it, and they act as politicians, if you will, and so they refuse. And now Jesus turns and he addresses them in this parable. He has shown them that divine authority lay behind his mission. And in our text, Jesus continues to speak to those chief priests and to those scribes who came to question them. And here we come to the heart of Jesus' ministry. It's the final days. It's drawing to an end for him. He is about to go to the cross. And now everything that he says and does, he is doing in order to show his disciples who he is and what he has come to do. And it's no different in the verses following our text. In verses 1 through 27 of chapter 12, we see that Jesus has three encounters between himself and the Jewish leaders. And all that he does to demonstrate what he has come to do, what his mission is, what his purpose in coming is. This unit, 1 through 27, can be taken as one unit. In each of the sections, it represents a portion to Israel. In the text that we look at today, we are looking at the past of Israel. And in the text concerning the paying taxes to Caesar, we're looking at Israel in their present in Jesus' day. They were under Rome. And then concerning the resurrection, we see the future of Israel when Jesus is talking to those people. But we're not going to take all 27 verses. We're going to look then this morning at the past of Israel and how it is playing out in Jesus' person and work. And so this morning from our text then, we will see that Israel's past gives us a clue that those who reject Jesus will be judged by Jesus. Let me say that again. Those who reject Jesus will be judged by Jesus. We're going to look at that in two points this morning. We're going to see, firstly, the parable considered, what it is Jesus actually says. The parable considered. And then we're going to look at the parable explained, what Jesus means. So let's consider the parable. In the parable, Jesus says, "A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the winepress and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country." We have in our parable the owner of the vineyard. This one who has done everything necessary to ensure that the vineyard is set up and ready to go. He's put a fence around it to protect it from animals and from thieves. He's put a pit and a wine vat in the middle of it so that they can take those grapes which they would grow and harvest them and turn them to a profit and enjoy the fruit of their labors. He's put a tower in the midst of it for storage and for keeping an eye on all the property. The property is too large to see standing at face level or at ground level, and so they can climb above and see and make sure all is well with their property. And it says of our owner that he leased it to the tenants and went away into another country. Now, this was not in Jesus' day. We had absentee landowners, owners who would own vast sums of land, and they would rent it out to migrant farmers or to people who would work the land in exchange for some of the produce. That's how they kept their houses stocked. That's how they fed themselves. They would rent it out and they would take from those who grew. And notice, though, that this arrangement is not some harsh, uncommon arrangement. It says in verse 2, when the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. You see, he's a fair owner. He only requires what is his due, and he sends his man to gather from them. But it says, interestingly, when the season came. Now, if you don't know much about vineyards, it can take 3 to 4 years for those vines to actually begin producing enough to turn produce, to turn a crop, to turn enough to make a living. This man is not unreasonable. He waits. He waits in patience. And when there has been enough time, he sends his servant. He's not harsh. He's not unrealistic. He sent for what is his due. And so we have the owner. But it says something to us more. It says about these farmers, these tenants. Verse 3 says, and they, he sent them to the tenants, took him and beat him and sent him away. And then we see that he sends another servant and another servant and another servant over and over again. These farmers had lost sight of the fact that this land was not theirs. This isn't their farm. This isn't their hard work simply for themselves. They have to pay for the land that they rent. They've lost sight of that. They did not purchase this land. They did not build this fence. They did not put this tower here. They did not dig this wine vat. But they've forgotten that. And so they became proud, and they were no longer humble to work the land of someone else. They treated it as if it was theirs and not his. And they then became wicked and murderous. And then we see about this parable, there are messengers, one after another, simply doing as their master commanded. They knew the fate of those who had gone before. I mean, obviously, when one servant doesn't return, or one servant does return and his head is smashed and he's bleeding and he tells the story, and another servant doesn't return and he's been killed, they knew what would happen, but they were sent. And they did simply as their master commanded. And finally, we see the son. There's one that he has, his beloved son. And he sends him to those wicked tenants. And those tenants say, you know what? If we kill him, this land is ours. This land is ours. And so we see the irrational nature of sin here. No, it's not yours. Even if you kill this man's son, he is still alive, and this is his land still. But they do it anyway, and they cast him out. It says in verse 8, they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. This is the same term used of Jesus when he cast out demons and when he cast out the money changers. But now Jesus uses it in a parable. And he says, they take the son and they cast him out of his own vineyard. And then we see that the owner will again return and destroy those tenants. He comes and returns. He returns and shows his rightful power and authority. That's what we get in this parable. That's the considerations that we take. There's the owner. There are the tenants. There are the messengers. There is the son. And the owner returns. But now let's see this parable explained. This parable is a history of Israel as summed up by Jesus. This isn't simply a story that Jesus is telling. Jesus is summing up all of the history of God's people. The vineyard has a long history of representing Israel, as we saw in our Old Testament lesson. As we read in Isaiah chapter 5, we saw the exact same words God uses here, He used there about Israel. It says, "Let me sing," in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Isaiah, "for my beloved, my love song concerning him. My beloved has a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. With choice vines, he built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for grapes for it to yield. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Jesus is applying to this Sanhedrin, to these leaders, to these scribes, to these Pharisees, this very tale of the history of Israel, that God has done everything necessary that His people should thrive. He brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a mighty arm, and He redeemed them. He sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness, and He gave them a land which they did not earn. They didn't build the houses. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. The vineyards were already planted. He did this for them. And yet they acted corruptly. And that's what Jesus is here doing. This text begins in the exact same language of Isaiah chapter 5. And it's going to end in the same way. There, the vineyard is to blame, but here, the religious leaders and the rulers are the ones to blame. And so, in this parable, we see the owner is, of course, God, who has done everything to redeem His people and to set her up in protection and provision. He has given her His word. He has given her His law. And time and again, she has rebelled against Him, yielding wild grapes. And time and again, He has delivered her because He is faithful to His promises. We see then that the tenants in this case are the religious leaders who have perverted and abused the law and have twisted it to their own ends so that they believe that they deserve salvation by the virtue of their nationality. We are the sons of Abraham, and you presume to tell us about our heritage? That's what they would say. You know this of them. And they presume that they have salvation by their keeping of the law, which they have perverted. They have become proud and wicked, and they are just like those tenants. They have forgotten that this is not their land. These people are not their people, but God's people. And you know then the messengers are the prophets. The prophets that God has sent time and again, saying, "Return to me, return to my word, return to me, that I will have mercy on you." And in the history of Israel, what did they do to the prophets? Some they beat, some they humiliated, some they killed. And that's what Jesus is applying to them. And now we come then to that beloved Son. We know that that beloved Son is Jesus. And it is His coming work that He speaks of now. He's going to be killed. He's going to be cast outside the city walls by those who reject Him and His authority. He is, after all, the Son of God. And Mark is an exposition of that very fact. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what Jesus tells us is going to happen, what He says before His disciples is going to happen, is the very thing that Hebrews says has happened. Hebrews chapter 13, we read these words considering the Son who has come. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach that He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Jesus then is speaking of Himself when He speaks of that Son. There are those who should recognize His authority. They should know that this is the Son of the owner of the vineyard, and they should respect Him. And yet they hand Him over, and He is crucified, and He dies, He's buried, and He will raise again. They should have recognized His authority, and yet they would rather have a position and claim of power, because they are more concerned with earthly recognition, because they have forgotten God in a mere formalism. And so then, as we explain this, the owner returns. The owner returns, and He will destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. He's taking this away. This is the final judgment upon Israel. And He's going to expand and show how Israel is not really that theocratic nation, but it is His people who have come to believe in Christ. From the Old Testament until now, those who rest by faith in the coming Messiah, that's Israel. And He's going to take the leadership away from those Pharisees, those Sadducees, that Sanhedrin, and He's going to give it to the apostles and to elders. You see, their final rejection, Israel's final rejection, would happen in AD 70 when the temple is destroyed, the city is razed, and those of Jewish descent simply by their nationality are scattered. That's God's nail on seeing Israel in that way. But Jesus is saying that the current tenants will be replaced. Notice, God is not going to destroy the vineyard. That's not what He does. No, He doesn't destroy the vineyard and plant a new one and start over. No, Israel is still God's vineyard. So what do we say? We say with the Apostle Paul that His church has always been His vineyard. Galatians chapter 6. Hear the words of the Apostle. For neither circumcision counts for anything, being of national Jewish descent, nor uncircumcision, Gentiles, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, God is not finished, we read in Romans 11, with those who are ethnically Israel, but the true Israel is the church. And so it is that God is not going to allow His vineyard to be oppressed by the priests and the rabbis anymore. He's establishing new tenants to take care of His vineyard. And then we get to verses 10 and 11, and they seem out of place. He's talking about a vineyard. And then He says this, "Have you not read the Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." This seems out of place, doesn't it? But what Jesus is saying is that the block which was originally going to be unseen, laid as the foundation, it was rejected, and it will be the chief and most visible stone. Yet Jesus then will be killed outside of the city. But that's not the end of the Son. You see, these religious leaders are going to try and do away with, they're going to reject, they're going to try to hide the stone that is Christ out of view. And yet when He raises again, when He is resurrected, there is no denying His power. There is no denying that they ought to bow the knee to Him, that they ought to give in to His demands as their king. You see, God takes this rejected stone and uses it as the capstone and the cornerstone of the new temple, the cornerstone of the place where He will dwell with His people. No longer is it that temple in Jerusalem. It's in the midst of His people, wherever they are gathered. This is a far greater and a far better temple. And verse 12 tells us they perceived that He had told the parable against them. They didn't get all that He was saying. They didn't quite understand everything that He was saying, but they got enough that He was pointing His finger at them and telling them that the cornerstone which you will reject, it will crush you in judgment. Those who reject Jesus will be judged by Jesus. Those who turn away from this beloved Son, those who reject His authority, will be judged by Him. The Scriptures say that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So let me say this to you this morning. What do we take away from this? Well, two things. Number one, that we must be aware of the dangers of the same churchianity, if you will, that those rulers exhibited. What do I mean by churchianity? Well, you may be here and you're here merely to check off a box. Well, that's what good Southern people do. We go to work, we work hard, we enjoy our Saturday, and we go to church on Sunday. Check. I've done what I need to do. Churchianity. Maybe you might be thinking, well, I have been a member of this church for all my life, and so I have every right to lay claim and ownership to this the way that I wish to. Yep, I've been in this church. There's no sense in stopping going to church now. And so you come and you sit and you watch, but you have no desire to participate in or worship God. You see, churchianity for those religious leaders and for those who are in danger of it is an outward formalism with no vital union to Christ. No love for this beloved Son who has come. The second thing then that we take away from this is that Jesus is pointing out that the only way that we have communion with God is through His person and work. He has come to redeem His people from their sins. In other words, if you name the name of Jesus, you must see yourself as sinful, because those who do not see themselves as sinful, they don't see their need of a Savior. Those who see themselves as sinful must own that they need a Savior, because they have no hope in themselves. You must turn to Jesus as your only hope. You must cling to Him. You must love Him. And then out of that love to Him, you serve Him and render unto Him that fruit that is His due. Not out of obligation, not out of some sense that you produce this in yourself, but out of love to Him. This is the Son of our Master. You see, Jesus has come, and He has died on behalf of sinners. But more than this, He has been raised. And as I have already said, the Scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And you either bend the knee now and submit to this wonderful King, this good King, and you do so willingly out of love to Him for what He has done for you, or your knee will be bent when He comes back in judgment. He is returning. This text says that when He returns, the owner will destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. this morning, are you here simply out of churchianity? It's my duty. This is what I do. Or are you here because this Son is worthy of your love? He was crucified outside the camp that you might draw near to God. Do you love this Son? Do you want to own Him as your Lord? Do you rest in His work for you? You see, those religious leaders perceived that He was telling this parable against them. Is He telling it against you? Let's pray.